Our sermon text today is Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Two of the great distinguishing features of the American Constitutional Republic are that it is founded upon an idea and articulated in a written constitution. Up until the United States of America, all other nations were founded on an ethnic identity and articulated in oral tradition. The nations of Europe, England, France, Germany, Italy, for example, were all formed organically as tribal and ethnic identities coalesced and became united by tribal princes. Even Rome, which did become inclusive and accepting of all races and ethnicities as long as you performed. Rome was truly a merit-based system. Rome even was originally founded on two regional tribes, the Romneys and the Lucares. Sounds like a plot for an Italian film, doesn't it? Although there were scattered written documents that articulated specific features of these national identities, they were largely passed down from generation to generation around the proverbial campfire, sung and recited in epic tales and traditions by shamans, chieftains, and elders of the tribe. Not so the American Constitutional Republic. Rather than a specific ethnic identity, the Constitution and Declaration of Independence founded us on a biblical concept. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This sweeping idea is further set down for a decent respect for the opinions of mankind, as Jefferson put it, in writing in a Constitution and Declaration of Independence. In them, the rights and liberties and form of government proposed are for all men, and not primarily for a particular ethnic group. The proposition to become an American was open and available for all to see and consider. What was required of you was that you understand and embrace this universal idea of liberty and freedom ensconced in the covenant of our Constitution. Did you know that the Constitution is also a covenant? And it took time and labor and study and a pledge of allegiance, if you will, to become an American. All that has been lost in our current illegal alien migration crisis. The floodgates of illegals has been opened, and no one among them seeks to embrace that which has made the United States of America distinctive among the nations of the world. Our concept and Constitution is no longer required to be understood and practiced by the prospective citizen. In fact, most of them continue to declare their loyalty to their previous country of origin and wave their flags and burn the American flag and express their contempt for America. That's not true of all, but in general, many are characterized in this way. And I personally think that the contempt expressed by the illegal alien is a product of the contempt of many Americans for their own concept, constitution, and traditions. Why should an illegal alien respect our constitutional republic when its very citizens do not? Progressives in particular see us as the origin of oppression, slavery, and colonialism, rather than freedom and liberty. And tribal identities as well manifest themselves strongly in America rather than our own ideas and constitution. Well, the Apostle Paul in our text today will also begin to unfold for us the stark contrast between the tribal ethnic identity of the Old Covenant made with the Jews and that made now contrasted with that made now with all men, Jew and Gentile, under the New Covenant. There were indeed profound blessings to be had under the Old Covenant that we will articulate here momentarily, but they were kept selfishly by the Jews. They were meant to be broadcast and shared with the entire world. And only by submitting to the ethnic ordinances of Israel could one become a covenant member and enjoy those benefits. We'll use some of the language of proselytes here today, our very title. But no more. Now under Christ, all men of every ethnic origin could participate in those covenant blessings, including you. So let's look to our text today to see these truths borne out. And there are 3 points I'd like to make with you from our text today. On the inside flap of your bulletin, you have a brief outline, and you can take some notes if you care to. The language of the proselyte is our title today, far and near. The proselyte who is in his native state is far from God, but by becoming a proselyte of the Jewish nation, he would draw near unto God. So our language for our title today is that of the proselyte. Paul is going to use it very much ironically, though, as we draw near to Christ instead. Anyway, from verse 11, point one, far and near, excluded from the covenant of circumcision made with Abraham, we Gentiles were far from God. Now, we're making our way through this section of Paul's letter called the Zakarim, which is remembrances, from the Hebrew word zakar, to remember. In order for the Ephesians to know and appreciate their blessings and benefits now under the new covenant, he is calling on them to remember what they were formerly. That was the thrust of verses 1 through 10. And where they stood in relation to the covenant prior to Christ. And that will occupy the remainder of this chapter. Well, with the lavish benefits from heaven poured out upon us now, expressed in verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, Paul exhorts us to therefore, that is, as a consequence of these manifold, lavish blessings poured out upon us, as a consequence, remember. The covenantal promises at stake are important enough that not only the first century Ephesians are obliged to remember, but all subsequent believers, including us, including you, are obliged to remember the at one times exhorted upon us. And that at one time status has everything to do with the ethnic founding that we have just spoken of. Israel, too, was ethnically founded, although much more was committed to writing in the Pentateuch, of course, than practically any other ethnicity. That's one of the distinguishing characteristics of Israel as well. So Paul, a Jew of Jews, reminds the Ephesians of how they were looked upon by his fellow ethnic Hebrews, Gentiles in the flesh. Now, Paul is not speaking to his Ephesian charges contemptuously, but in a different context, this phrase certainly was spoken in contempt by proud Jews around the Mediterranean basin. Gentiles in the flesh, indeed. Romans around the world did not view themselves as Gentiles in the flesh, Greeks around the world did not view themselves as Gentiles in the flesh. No race or nation or language or ethnic group saw themselves in quite the way the Jews did, as Gentiles in the flesh. Here was the watershed rite and mark that set apart the true people of God, the people with whom God chose to enter into covenant, circumcision. Do you know how crucial this rite is to being a Jew? God did not say that circumcision was a mere symbol of the covenant. God did not say that circumcision was only a sign and seal of the covenant, although it was that. What he did say, crucially, God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is my covenant." Circumcision is the covenant. Circumcision is the distinguishing mark that sets the sons of Abraham apart from all others. The circumcised are within the covenant. All others are outside the covenant. In fact, the uncircumcised are identified with those who are condemned to hell. Ezekiel chapter 32 is speaking of Edom. He says, "Edom is there, that is, in Sheol, her kings and all her princes, who for all their might are laid with those who are killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, those who go down to the pit." And David, of course, said contemptuously of Goliath, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." So crucial was circumcision to the Jews that even Christian Jews insisted upon Gentiles in the flesh undergoing this rite. You remember, that was one of the first contentions that called into existence the first presbytery, if you will, in chapter 15 of Acts. That we are Gentiles in the flesh has a double meaning as well. And that is beginning to surface in our text even here today. Flesh, the word in Greek is sarx. We get sarcophagus from this word, sarx, meaning the flesh. Flesh can mean literally the stuff of which we are made. Flesh, sarx, can also mean the world of behavior in which we live, that is, sin and corruption. Paul is playing upon this double meaning, Gentiles in the flesh. It means that we were both uncircumcised literally in our bodily flesh, but also in our hearts and minds. Circumcision came to mean more than one's flesh was right with God. The heart must be converted as well. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Moses exhorts the people, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." This phrase would come to mean the Old Testament equivalent of conversion. Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah says, "Circumcise yourself therefore to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." And Stephen, in his dying speech, if you will, to the Jews, reminds them that they are stiff-necked people. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. So, Paul himself could boast. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, once again, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But there's also an ironic twist here. You Gentiles were called the uncircumcision. And there's quotation marks here that are supplied by the translator, which aren't there in the original text. You have to pick this up by context, indeed, that Paul is being ironic here, right? You Gentiles were called the uncircumcision, quote unquote, by what is called the circumcision. That idea of what is called is prefaced before the circumcision, because Paul is going to tackle the irony of that too. What is called may not be the truth in reality. In other words, the Ephesians and all others like them, that is the uncircumcised Gentiles, were outside the covenant owing to their physical and spiritual status. Circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now the epithet, made in the flesh by hands, is always a pejorative for that which is not of God, ultimately. Stephen said to the Jews a little earlier in that speech, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. The author of Hebrews, in talking about the covenant, the new covenant, he says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The true circumcision is that made by Christ. Colossians 2:11 says, in him also, that is in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is a spiritual circumcision. We preached on this text. And then in Romans, of course, Paul delineates conclusively in chapter 2, verses 28-29. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Once again, Paul understood thoroughly this idea of circumcision of the heart, that is being converted as a Jew. A true Jew is one who's converted and not merely physically, outwardly circumcised, but one who is converted in his heart. All of this provides the context for rich benefits that accrue with being a member of the covenant. And that brings us to point two, then, verse 12. Calling all proselytes, the language of the proselyte, one who is far off, now being drawn near. We saw that in the language of our Old Testament text today. So point two from verse 12, being far from Christ and his covenant benefits, then we found ourselves without God and hope. Well, despite the shortcomings of circumcision as being a sign and seal, though it's crucial, there were inestimable, say that 10 times fast, there were inestimable benefits that accompanied being a covenant member from which Gentiles were excluded. Now, Paul is continuing his Zacharim, his remembrances, by detailing a brief catalog of covenant benefits enjoyed by the circumcised Jew, but not by the uncircumcised Gentile. Paul emphasizes the hopelessness and absence of God by 5 states of being in which the Ephesians previously dwelt. 5 states of being. First of all, separation from Christ. They were separated from Christ. The promise and longing of Israel was its Messiah, the anointed, the Christ to come. Christos is Greek for anointed, Messiah. Here is the chief blessing for which Israel longed, and from which the Gentiles were separated from Christ, from Messiah, from the Anointed One. The Anointed One, the Messiah, is the desire of the nations. Haggai says, I will shake all nations in that day, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He would be the promised son of David. Indeed, God promises he, that is, my son, the son of David, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He would be the son of his father as well. Psalm 2 says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Christ was present in Israel. Messiah, the Anointed One, was present in Israel. The uncircumcised Gentile knew him not. And in the course of redemptive history, Messiah would be progressively revealed, coming fully and finally in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But until then, he was Israel's and not the Gentiles. Well, second state of being in which the Gentiles found themselves, alienation. Separation, alienation from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel constituted the chosen people of God. Unless one became a proselyte, he was an alien from Israel. You think it's tough being an illegal alien in the United States now? We had a friend in the markets who was an illegal alien, and now he's on the lam. He's running. It's tough when you see a friend in that condition. You think it was tough being an illegal alien in the United States. As Dr. O'Brien puts it, being separated from the chosen people of Israel was a serious disadvantage, since it meant being outside the sphere of God's election and isolated from any covenant relationship with him, unquote. It was impossible to know God outside of the influence and sphere and orbit of Israel. The outside world always looked at the Jews with a mixture of curiosity and fascination and admiration and often loathing. Tacitus in his Meditation says, a peculiar people, with ways fascinating and held to with an unrivaled fanaticism. God's chosen people they may well be, but if so, he can have them. Rome always had a difficult time ruling Israel and the Jews. But from the perspective of the Jews, the opposite was true. It was the Gentile who was to be pitied for not being a Jew. The third state of being in which the Gentile and the Ephesians found themselves was estrangement from the covenants. Estrangement from the covenants. Separation, alienation, estrangement. Do you get the sense of what we were before Christ? Estrangement from the covenants. Here denominated, we are strangers, foreigners to God's economy. We often speak of God's, of covenant as God's economy, which it is. It's his means of relating to mankind. He's not talking about estrangement from dispensations. He's talking about estrangement from the covenants. Covenant is God's way of relating to us. As God's chosen people, he consequently made covenants with them. He made a covenant with Abraham, as we saw today. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. He made a covenant with Israel at Sinai. Moses says, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Moses did. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. He made a covenant with David as well. David says in one of the Psalms in 2 Samuel, for does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. God is a covenant-making God. It is his ways and means of relating to us. And he is faithful in fulfilling every provision of those covenants. And in the case of redemption, he's faithful in fulfilling all which we are obliged to do as well. That is, give full, personal, and perfect obedience, which Christ did on our behalf in keeping covenant with us. Well, they also then lived in hopelessness as well. Number four, state of being without hope in the world. You see a man die fast when he loses hope. But for those outside of the covenant, there remained no hope of salvation. And fifthly, fifth state of being, without God in the world. God has a way unto himself. Not just any old way. You can't make up your mind to say, well, I'm going to find God, right? I'm a seeker. I don't like the God of the Bible, but I'm seeking God, right? Hey, tough luck. God has a way unto himself, and he chose to reveal that way to his chosen people. Consequently, they have God present with them in the world. We Gentiles did not know him. Now, it's not as if Gentiles had no gods. Still today, we have gods aplenty. It's a diverse world. We practice diversity in our gods. And Paul puts it this way, in describing the pagan, the Gentile, without God in the world. He says, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. From 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, the upshot to the whole Pentateuch might be summarized in that there is the one true God, and he has made a way to himself that you might know him. Follow that way carefully. For he is a jealous and holy God who brooks no disobedience or deviation from that way. That way he deigned to show unto Israel. It was designed to be revealed unto the Gentiles eventually, and it was meant to be revealed to them. Moses says, the whole world will see the wonder and the beauty of your covenant and your laws. That wonder was meant to draw all men to the way. Ultimately, that way led to the one. The way led to the one. As Paul puts it in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, being in remembrance of our prior state, let's turn to point three in verse 13. The language of the proselyte, once far off, now drawn near, far and near. Now, finally, that was then, right? Now, here is the great reconcilement where all of that estrangement and alienation and separation is reversed. But now. But now. It's deliberately in harmony with the flow of verses 1 through 10, where Paul gives his catalog of carnality. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, and, you know, followers of the prince of the air, and so on and so forth. That catalog of carnality. And then in verse 4, he says, but God. Here, but now, right? And there's also a subtle difference here in that rather than being separated from Christ, where we have that bare Messiah, anointed one, which the Jews were all searching for, looking for in the scriptures, right? Rather than being separated from Messiah, from the anointed one, we are now in Christ Jesus. That is, the longed for Messiah has appeared in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Very distinctive. No more abstractions. No more speculation or wondering or prophesying. He has come. We now can know him. We now can know him. Uncircumcised Gentile. You can know him. The language Paul uses, he would use in speaking to a proselyte to Judaism, which Paul, no doubt, as a good Pharisee, had proselytes he was trying to draw into the faith. You who were once far off have been brought near. But now. It is no longer by the rites and ceremonies of Judaism, like circumcision or washing or participation in the festivals and the temple ceremonies. No. It is by the cleansing blood of Christ. By the cleansing blood of the sacrificial animal, the Israelite was brought near the presence in the Holy of Holies, brought near to God. But even then, that Holy of Holies, only the high priest could actually enter. And that just once a year. But now, by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are able to dwell in God's presence, not in a temple. We are now that temple. Hebrews puts it this way. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus and the real ones in the heavenlies. Do you understand that? What a contrast. But now, by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are able to dwell in God's presence. As the author of Hebrews puts it, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And it is not into the people of Israel that we are brought near. No, it is the church. The living temple in which God's Spirit dwells and ministers Christ and the Father to us. Now, Paul is going to expand upon this subsequently. You can now know God in a way no Israelite ever could. Jesus has made that possible. Christ Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, we see him walk the trails and streets of Jerusalem and Judah in the Gospels, made real to us, made actual, a living person, living God, living man. So, be no longer far off. If you find yourself estranged from God, alienated, be no longer far off. There's no reason to any longer. Draw near to God today by knowing Christ Jesus, and you will no longer be far off from God. Well, let us now draw near to him in the sacrament given us for that purpose, in the body and blood of the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.